You'll open your Bibles now to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 22. James 1:22. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Spiritual Do's and Don'ts, or Do Nots. Spiritual Do's and Do Nots. James 1:22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You know, when you're a Christian, at some point, even when you first get saved, somebody brings that verse up if you haven't read it yourself. You got to be a doer of the word. In essence, the verse is the hallmark. It is the defining attribute of a born-again Christian. Without it, then you're not born again. You may be a Christian. Drunkenness, and the list goes on and on. Believing Christians are not to do those things. And at the end of verse 21, Paul gives a warning to those who do practice those things. I tell you beforehand, he says, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The word there is practice, continually doing it. And a sample of the things believers are commanded to do, one of them is prayer. Be anxious for nothing is a command, are found in the Sermon on the Mount, in the book of Matthew 5-7. Jesus listed a bunch of things that we are to do. Some of them are, we're to love our enemies. We're to be meek. We're to forgive people. We're to be a forgiving people. We're not to worry about our life, what's going on in our life. We're not to be complainers. We're to be satisfied with what we have. We're to turn the other cheek. And we're to strive to be righteous and holy before God. These are just a sampling of some of the do's and don'ts the elect are commanded to observe. But of all the commandments in the scripture, of all the do's and don'ts, the most important one is our text. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Now, James is reiterating something that Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:21. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. In other words, what he was saying is that a doer of the word will inherit heaven. One who reads the word, hears the word, and then lives in the word, they will receive the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 26 and 27, just a few verses down, Jesus gives us the result of not being a doer of the word. He says, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. It fell to the lake of fire. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. You either do the word or you don't. There's no third choice. And looking at our text, there's a command to be doers of the word. And there are two warnings in that verse I want to look at this morning. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Those are the warnings. But the command to be doers of the word, it expresses the idea of a continual habit. How do we know that's true? In the original Greek language, the word be is written in what's called the Greek present tense, and it means an action that continues. God wants us to, so the verse could be translated actually, become a doer of the word, a continual doer of the word, become a doer of the word. God wants us to understand that being doers of the word is a constant progressive act of Christian growth. The more you walk in God's word, the more you dedicate your life to holiness and righteousness, the more you read this Bible and understand it, the more you do all of that, the more of a doer of the word you'll be. You'll do it. Why? Because you'll see it. You'll understand it. You'll want to walk in it. You'll see the benefits of it. You know, a lot of people think that when you go to church, you know, that's good. You go to church and maybe you go to heaven. Maybe you don't flip a coin. I don't know what they think, but I know this. It's not about going to church. It's about doing God's word, being doers of his word. If he says to do something, do it. If he says don't do it, don't do it. And when you are a doer of the word, it's a continuing growth. We have Christians here that's been saved for over 50 years, and their growth as doers has grown immensely from when they first got saved. And every single day that a person is saved and they are a doer of the word, they're growing. They're growing little by little. You will never walk in God's word and not learn something that will be beneficial to you and something that will glorify God. Nothing. And that word in the tense is also used in other scriptures. In Matthew 10:16, it says, become, that's the same word, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In John 20:27, do not become unbelieving, but believing. It's the same word. That's exactly what the word be means, becoming. To become doers of the world, and to do that, I find three principles in our text this morning that must be present in your heart before you can be a doer of the word. You cannot be a doer of the word without these three principles. Number one, to become a doer of the word, the first thing you have to do is you have to be obedient to God. Period. 1 John 2:3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And by this we know. He's telling us, we know if we keep God's commandments in our life, we know that we know God through Jesus Christ. We know it. You don't think about it. Well, maybe I made it. Maybe I didn't. You know it. Means we can't just acknowledge that we should be obedient. You can't do that. You say, well, you know, I'm trying my best. That seems like every day I keep doing the same thing. It also doesn't mean that we should have a selective obedience. Obey what I like, disregard the rest. Many believers do that. Many believers think, well, you know, I'm 98% on. And that 2% I'm working on it. And there is no working on it in God's economy. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13 makes it abundantly clear that every believing Christian has the power to do whatever it is they have to do, especially those things that they're doing for God. He would never give you something you couldn't do. And you can do all things through Christ. And that word all in the Greek means without exception. I can do all things. Doesn't mean I'm going to be a brain surgeon or I'm going to be a lawyer or an intellectual. It simply means in a spiritual realm, I can do all things through Christ. And all things means things that are particular to my life now and in heaven. It's wonderful. And you have the power to do that. But you can't do it selectively. You can't choose to say, well, I like this part of the Bible, but I don't like that part. And it doesn't mean we should exercise only a seasonal obedience. That happens once in a while. Well, you know, I was having a good day for a while, and then I'm on a rough patch right now for the last month. It's not seasonal. Obedience is an everyday event in your life. Remember being a kid? If you had strict parents, remember that? Hey, you know the rules. Follow the rules. There's no difference. The only difference here is there's more at stake. When you're a kid, you might get a spanking. If you don't do what God tells you to do in this, you'll get more than a spanking. And it, whatever happens will be an eternal event. It won't be just something that's temporary. Keeping God's commandment means this: unconditional surrender of self. You know what unconditional surrender means? No conditions. No conditions. Well, okay, I'm going to surrender my will to God, and I'm going to surrender my time to God, my money to God, but there's a few things I like to keep for myself. No. Unconditional surrender means everything. There's no conditions. I surrender everything to Jesus Christ. When I got saved, that's exactly what I did. I wasn't saved 2 months before I started telling my family, Wednesday night's Bible study night, Sunday's church day and night, at the time, that blocked me out. I don't care if it's a birthday party, retirement party. I don't, short of death. Somebody's on their deathbed. Yeah, that's an exception. Short of that, block it out. Why? Because I love God. And the first commandment says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And if I'm going to exercise that, then I have to unconditionally surrender my life. Jesus said, you are to love God more than your mother, your father, your brother, your kids, your friends, everybody. And the reason is because God doesn't play second fiddle to anyone. None of us are that important. None of us are when it comes to God. Unconditional surrender is the only way that you can truly know that you're a doer of the word. You cannot be an occasional doer. You have to strive to be a constant doer, because that's what the word be means. Continually becoming. Moses gave a great example of complete obedience. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 26. I already gave it up, but it's good to rehearse. Deuteronomy 26, verse 16. And I want to tell you something. What he wrote, what Moses wrote, all those thousands of years ago, is still in effect today. He wrote, this day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. All, without exception. And if you think obeying is a tall order, and many Christians do. If you think obeying is a tall order, well, you know, there are 66 books. And even if we just take the 26 that's in the New Testament, there's a lot of stuff in there that I got to give up. There's a lot of things in there I got to surrender. There's a lot of me I got to get rid of. There's a lot of friends I got to get rid of. There's a lot of habits I've got to break. Absolutely correct. Now, if you think that's a tough order, remember Christ. Christ was obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross, Philippians 2:8. Do you understand that? Do you know that before Christ went to that cross, he knew he was going. And he knew he was going for your sin, your sin, your sin, and your sin. He knew, and not just the sins we've committed thus far, over 2,000 years later, but all the sins we're ever going to commit. They were all charged to him. So you could be sitting here today as a believing Christian, knowing that there's no penalty for sin. It's been taken out of the equation. Christ was your substitute. You'll never be held accountable for your sin. You understand that? So whatever it is you have to give up in this life, I can absolutely guarantee you, I don't care who you are. I don't care if you were 10 years old and you were held in captivity and tortured till you were 90 years old, tortured every day. That's nothing compared to the one who had no sin, compared to a man who was holy his whole life, taking on the blight of sins of creatures that lower than his angels, taking them on himself. So when you think about what you have to give up for Christ, think about what he gave up for you. That's the right way to look at it. And religion is really an attitude of looking at things biblically. And that's the right attitude. And another thing other than that you should understand is that there is something called the spirit of obedience that is imputed into all of God's genuine people. I say genuine disciples. The world is filled, absolutely filled with tares. People who claim Christ, people who go to church, people they just think God is this and God is that, with no regard for the Bible whatsoever. They think that. They don't have any power. They can't change their life. That's what I call an unsaved believer. Somebody who believes in Jesus Christ, believes in his virgin birth, believe he was crucified, resurrected, believes in all of that stuff, but can't live for him, can't unconditionally surrender to him because they have no power to do it. You need the power. Ezekiel 36:26 tells you how God gives you that power. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and you'll do them. That, dear friends, is the anatomy of being made alive, from being dead to being made alive in Christ. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. What was the spirit that he took out? It was the spirit of the world. The Bible says in John 8:44, you are of those disciples that didn't really believe in Christ. You are of your father, the devil, and it is his will you want to do. That's the will that I had. That's the will that every unsaved person has. But that will was taken out and a new spirit was put in. And we call him the Holy Spirit. And he says, I'll give you a heart of flesh, a malleable heart, instead of a hard heart. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you. Here comes obedience. I will cause you. When I'm obedient to God, I'm doing my part by wanting to do it, but he's causing me to do it. He's giving me the power to do it. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And then he says, you will keep my commandments. You will keep them. Now, this is where the rubber hits the road. That means that if you're truly made alive in Christ, you will keep his commandments. You won't do it seasonally. You won't do the ones you like and not the ones you don't like. You'll do them because he ordained you to do them as a new believer when he made you alive. The power source of all of what I just said is also imputed to us as children of God. That power source comes from our union with Jesus Christ. And he himself ordained that power source in our life. Luke 10:19, he says, Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You get that? Do you believe that? Do you believe God's word when he says, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy? What does that mean, over all the power of the enemy? It means anything you confront, including the world, including principalities and powers of evil, and most of all, including yourself. I give you the power to get over it. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. You see, it's our obedience to God. It's when we obey his word that we have in Christ the power that gives us victory over everything in our life. You know, there are Christians that I've counseled through the years, and they said, you know, I've got this problem and that problem. Well, how long have you had the problem? Maybe 5 years. Oh, you know Christ. Yeah. Well, why did you have a problem for 5 years? I just couldn't get rid of it. Well, why do you think that is? I don't know. Well, let me open the Bible and show you the power that God gives you. He says, first of all, you can do all things through him. Second of all, he says, I give you power over all evil. And what you're doing, especially because you're doing it to yourself, it's the flesh you're feeding, is evil. You have the power over that. Why don't you use it? Huh, I didn't know. Well, why don't we meet back in a couple of weeks? Okay, we meet back in a couple of weeks. Well, how's the power struggle going? You know, I couldn't find the switch. I couldn't turn it on. Oh, how about we meet next week and let's try it again? Next week comes, yeah. I still can't find it, Pastor. I don't know what's up with that. I have the answer. You know what the answer is? What? You don't want to do it. You don't want to turn the power on. You've had that for 5 years because you want to have that for 5 years. If you're a born-again Christian, you can get over anything. I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. And I don't care if it's a demon. I don't care if it's the world. I don't care if it's flesh. I don't care. You can get over it. You have the power to do it, and God says it. All you have to do is claim it and want it. And if you don't want it, you got to ask yourself, why? Why do I want this grief in my life? Why? How can I have all of that if I'm going to surrender everything to Christ? How can I have all that and hold on to the grief, and hold on to the grief at the same time? So I got God in one hand and all that power, and I got this terrible grief, this habit, this terrible evil in the other hand haunting me, and I can't do this. Whew, gone. That's all you got to do. There isn't one person listening to this here or online that hasn't done that in their life already, even before Christ. How many times has something happened in your life and you just vanished? I had enough of you, bye, and walked away from it and never went back to it again. And you didn't do it with any power except your own. It's amazing. I tell people all the time, when you get saved, God gives you a Maserati. He doesn't give you a Volkswagen. He doesn't give you a Dodge Dart. He gives you a Maserati. He gives you the keys. He says, it's a 5-speed. And I'm going to impute to you how to use it. And I want you to get in there and I want you to burn some rubber in your life. And he does. We're not supposed to be passive Christians. We're not supposed to go out and be crazy either. We're supposed to walk according to his word, period. Be doers of it. Be continually doing it. You have to understand something. This stuff, I'm telling you, is as real as the heart beating in your chest right now. If you don't believe that, take a moment and put your hand and feel your pulse. That's your heart. And that's real. What I'm telling you is real because God said it. And that's all there is to it. You have the power to get over everything. That being said, when we're not doers of the world, when we're not walking in God's will, we don't have that power source is temporarily shut off. If you're a true believer, if you're a genuine believer, and we all have periods in our life where our faith gets a little low, we have very little peace, very little joy. And the reason for that generally is unrepent of sin, lack of Bible study, lack of fellowship, and lack of being in church. I cannot tell you why, but in all the years I've been a pastor, not many, but a few, in all the years I've been a pastor, I could never understand why somebody will come up to me and say, you know, for the last 3 weeks, I've had a terrible, terrible time. I don't even want to get up. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. And I go, did you call me? No. Why? I didn't see you in church. Well, I came to church. Well, why didn't you talk about it? I don't know. I don't understand that. If you have a problem, I don't care if it's a spiritual problem or it is a temporal problem, you want to talk to a believing Christian. You want to talk to a pastor. You want to be in church. You want to have fellowship. Why? Because this is your family. You have to understand something. This is the family of God. All believers are a member of that visible family of God, and we're here to help each other out. But we can't help anybody out if they're not willing to come to us and let us know that there's a problem to begin with. That's why I tell all the members of the church, I say to them, when you come to church, don't come to church just for the message. Don't come to church for the Bible study. Come for that, But come and find a problem and be a blessing to somebody. That's the benefit. If you have those kind of problems, don't put them off. Talk to somebody and have them help you. Power source is shut off. And here's the proof verse for that. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so he's not going to hear you. If you're in a state of sin, even if you're a child of God, he's not going to listen to you. He knows what you're saying, but he's not going to respond. Why? Because you're being disobedient, because you haven't repented of your sin. And he'll let that go for a while. And then Hebrews tells us, if you don't repent of it, he'll chastise you. He'll put something in your life or somebody else's life, and in doing that, you will repent. All true believers repent. All true believers repent. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Let me look at the second principle, submission. Here's another one. You thought unconditional surrender of things in your life. How about submission? You must submit to God's will if you must submit to it. If you want to be a doer of the word, James 4, verses 6 and 8. Here's what James writes. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. That's pretty simple stuff. Submitting to God means, what does it mean? Because people don't know. It means laying down your will and taking up his will. It's not my will be done, your will be done. That's what Jesus said. And he's our exemplar. That's what we should be saying. It means his will be done on earth, Matthew 6:10. And it means living a Bible-based, Christ-centered life. The submitting yourself, Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's what submitting your will is. It's only by submitting to God's word, his word, that you will become doers of the word. And when you become growers, doers of the word, what's going to happen? You're going to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. James 4:6 backs that up. He says, but he gives more grace, therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You can't be proud in front of God. You have to be humble. And that in humbleness is submission. And by the way, don't ever confuse submission with obedience. People can be obedient. I was in the military, and I was obedient, but I wasn't very happy because I had to be obedient. So anybody can be obedient. But not everybody can submit their will to another person. And you have to submit your life and your will to God. You have to give it up. And I've talked to people about that, and they said, well, why is that so important? And I would ask them this. Well, let me ask you a question. Of all the people and all the things in the world that got you in the most trouble, where would you rank your will? You got yourself in more trouble because of what you wanted to do than anybody else or anything else. So you must have a submissive will. And the third principle is love. It's impossible, absolutely impossible, to become a doer of the word if you don't love God and his word. You can't do it. You may want to do it. You may think you're doing it. But you cannot live a Christocentric life if you do not love God more than anything else in the world. Proof first is John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, that's what he's saying. Very short. You'll keep my commandments. That's the only love God accepts. He doesn't accept good works. He doesn't accept money. He doesn't accept kindness. All those things may all be good, but nothing. God will accept no kind of love except you keeping his word. And you know why? Because it's only keeping in his word that you're going to be suitable for his family. If that wasn't the case, than what some of the heretics like to think of as the whole world. God loves the whole world. No, he doesn't. He loves those who are doers of the word. If you love me, you'll be doers of the word. And that's an important distinction. You got to love God. Scripture is clear. Anyone who wants to become a doer of the word must act in love. You have to act in love. Here's some proof verses. The first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. Mark 12:30. We're to walk in love. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5:2. And we're to do it in love. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all that you do be done in love. That's why the Bible says so many things about you have to love your enemies. You have to love your friend, your neighbors. And I'm not talking, by the way, about the love that the world talks about. I'm talking about biblical love, which is unconditional love. It's loving without condition. It's selfish love. I'm thinking more of them than I am of me. That's unconditional love. So I want to help them without condition. They don't have to do anything for me. I don't have to get anything in return. I want to do it for them. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and I. He got nothing in return because that's what he wanted to do to save us. I'm talking about unconditional love, and that's the love of Romans 5:5. Romans 5, go to Romans 5:5 with me. Romans 5:5. Paul writes, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God, that's unconditional love, has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's what it says. So the essence of unconditional love is actually giving yourself to others. In a marriage, a husband is supposed to love his wife sacrificially. That means that he is to love her as Christ loved the church. And Christ loved the church to death, to actual death. And a husband is to show that same type of sacrificial love to his wife. And in return, the benefit is, in return, she will be able to be submissive to him because of his sacrificial love of her. You see, the only time that marriages really work is when the two people are Christians. And even I'm talking about believing Christians, because there's a lot of Christians that get divorced too. But I don't think they're believing Christians. Why? Because they would never divorce. You're not supposed to do that. God says, don't do that. Work it out. But when two believing people get together, it's almost like a contest of who's going to show the other how much they really care for him more. Is the man going to do that by bringing home flowers or coming home at early one night or maybe preparing dinner? Or is the wife going to do that by buying something special or doing something special for him? That's what goes on back and forth. That's sacrificial love. That's unconditional love. And God says that we are to have unconditional love for everybody, not just marriages, for everybody. The Father's unconditional love for his people is seen in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What's in it for God? Nothing. What's in it for Christ? Nothing but you and I. That's it. He loved us unconditionally. Ephesians 5:2 shows that Christ's love is unconditional. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. He didn't have to do that. That's unconditional love. And John 14:17 reveals the Holy Spirit's love, unconditional love for the elect, by indwelling us, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, let me ask you, how deep must that unconditional love the Holy Spirit has for us be that he would be willing to indwell such sinful creatures as you and I? Listen, to become a continual doer of the word, you must obey. Obedience, submission, and love in your life. You must have that in your life every day. And if you grow, and if you grow in these three graces, that's the most important do's in the Bible. There's not one do that outmatches become a doer of the word. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear again. I want to look at the last section of the text, and there's just two warnings, and I'll close with this. And it says, and be not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. There's two warnings. The first warning is not to be hearers only. James is referring to people who hear the truth, but they never apply it. I can't tell you how many people have sat in these pews during the 15 years I've been here, and they've heard nothing but comes out of this Bible. And they hear it, they don't apply it, they leave. They hear the message to be repentant, repent of your sins, they don't do it. They hear the message or the gospel cry, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, they don't believe it. Hearing God's word has no effect on those who are hearers only. If you're here and you're just listening to God's word, or you're online and you're just listening to God's word, you've been better off just really mowing your lawn, or maybe going over to your neighbor's house and mowing his lawn, and maybe get a lunch out of that. But just listening to God's word, listen to some guy standing up there yelling and talking about God and unconditional surrender and all that other stuff, you're better off. If you're just listening to it, no, it's not going to do you any good. You have to, what you hear, you have to first of all believe, and you have to apply to your heart. If you don't do that, you're just a hearer. It's like listening to the radio, then turning it off and forgetting about everything that you just heard. And hearing God's word has no effect, and here's why. There's no self-denial in people who just hear God's word. They don't want to deny themselves anything. They don't want to give it up. There's no dying to the world and living for Christ. They don't want to hear that. There's no newness of heart and life. They just hear the word. They don't care about changing their lifestyle. And no intent on becoming a doer of the word. Hearers only don't want to do the word. They want to feel religious. They love the idea of God, but they don't want to practice religion. They don't want to practice scripture. They don't want to walk and live for Christ. They don't want to do it because all they want to do is hear it, then go home and make themselves feel good. Yeah, I went to church today and I heard this great message, and what's for dinner? That's it. You laugh, but it's true. Somebody's told me, you know, the hard thing about church is sometimes hearing a great message, getting in my car, turning the key, and by the time I get out onto the main drag out there, I'm already thinking about the day and I forgot everything that was just said. That's not good. What's more important than getting in your car, driving home, and meditating on what you did hear? Every single message that comes from this book, all the verses that I use is for that specific intent. There's something here for everybody. If you're unsaved, you're going to hear a gospel message in a minute. If you're saved, there's so much that you could think about on your way home today and use in your life next week. And if nothing else, to see, hey, he told me I had all this power. I got a Maserati. Well, I'm going to see what kind of Maserati I got. You have a spiritual Maserati. Try it out next week. Try it out. That's a challenge. And because the hearer only doesn't want to change their life, they don't want to deny themselves, we have a perfect description of them. Paul gives it to us in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Hearers of the word have no idea what this book says. There are a billion professing Christians that have the same book and they don't understand a word of it. They only understand what's written on the pages. That's not what the book is about. It's about the inference or the osmosis of taking what's written on the page and transferring it to your life. That's what it's about. It's not about just reading. That's nothing. It's always about application. If you're not applying anything, what are you doing with it? You're a hearer. Not good. Not good. Don't be hearers. And I'd remind hearers only, attending church regularly. That's okay. I would remind hearers attending church regularly. That isn't going to save you either. You can't say, on judgment day, well, you know, Lord, I went to church 52 times a year. I never missed a Sunday, and I was great. And, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit of your life? What did you do with your life? It won't happen that way, but if it did, metaphorically speaking, what did you do with your life? You spent your whole life on yourself. You live from day to day. You live from vacation to vacation, hand to mouth sometimes. That's all you ever did. And now you want to come into my kingdom? Bind them, toss them into the burning flames. That's what's going to happen. You can't be a member of God's family the moment you die because you weren't a member of them here. If you don't become a member of God's family on this side of death, you're not going to come be a member later on. You're not. It's wishful thinking. I can't tell you how many times I've done a funeral or a memorial service. Know the people. And people come up to me after and say, well, he was sort of wishy-washy on God. What do you think? I think he's with God now. I think it's up to him and God, period. What do you think? And that's true. You have to understand something. This is not a game. This is not a religious little thing. I'm not up here trying to be making a show of it. I'm trying to make you understand that if you're listening to God's word, you need to apply it. If you don't apply it, you're just listening to it, and it's doing you no good, zero good. You would be better off doing something else, because when you stand before God, you can't say, I didn't know, because you do know. You can't, attending church won't do it. Your good works, you know, a lot of people think, well, I'm a good person. You know, I help the needy. I do this, I do that, blah, 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 blah. Here's what God says in Isaiah 64:6. All our righteous deeds, all man's righteous deeds are like filthy rags. How about that? You can't do a good deed without Christ, believe it or not. There's some people that lived on this earth that dedicated their whole life to being with the poor, being with the dying, being with the sick, being with children. They spent their whole life doing that, and they didn't know Christ, and it did them no good. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. So you can do all the good. You could be Mother Teresa times 100 billion trillion, and it isn't enough to get you into glory. You have to come through the blood of Jesus Christ, period. And you must love Jesus enough to obey his word. That's the first warning for hearers only. That's the first one. The second warning, you're deceiving yourself. Self-deception is the worst kind of deception in the world. Did you know that? Did you know that self-deception is the worst kind of deception in the world? You know why? You ready? Because you're the victim. You're the victim of yourself because you're deceiving yourself. In the physical world, self-deception will only land you some pain, or you're in a little trouble. For example, you might deceive yourself by thinking you can buy something you can't afford. Well, that'll come back and bite you. Or perhaps you're deceiving yourself about a relationship. Well, you know, I think this relationship is really good. But deep down inside, no, you're deceiving yourself. Another thing is justifying yourself. We justify things. That's another form of deceiving. Regardless of what it is, self-deception in this world, whatever you deceive yourself about in this world, has a shelf life, your life. That pain or that deception will only last so long, and then when you leave here, it's gone. But in the spiritual world, it's altogether different. It's a different story. In the spiritual world, deceiving yourself leads to believing spiritual lies. 1 John 2:4 makes that clear. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. It says a liar. I love the way God talks. He doesn't mix it up. Well, he's a fibber. No, he's a liar. And the truth is not in him. All liars end up in the eternal lake of fire. Revelation 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. Those are the warnings. And if you're a hearer and you're deceiving yourself into thinking that you know God personally, but yet you're not a doer of the word, you need to understand that everything I just said came out of this book, not my opinion, out of this book. And if you're deceiving yourself, you need to understand that it has eternal consequences. It's far better to hear something or have an interest in God and then work on developing that interest. In other words, if you're listening to the message and you say to yourself, you know, I really do need an upgrade in my life. If that's you, that simply means that you're listening to the message. You wouldn't be here for any reason other than you're listening. There's something about God that's intriguing you or calling you. In either case, you need to understand that all of things that we said today means that if you're a hearer of the word, you're not going to go to heaven. You're going to go to hell. And that's only temporary until the judgment. And then you're going to go in the lake of fire. And there's no time out for parole. There's no good behavior. You're there forever. And to give you some idea of what hell, the lake of fire is like, Revelation 14:11 says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth day and night, and there is no rest." No rest at all from the suffering. Doesn't have to be. It's simply because, and the reason that there is a hell and there is a lake of fire is because God is an eternal being who created everything. And when you commit an offense against an eternal being, you have to pay an eternal consequence. And Jesus Christ was the only one, and he had to come from heaven to be here, not just to die, but to be here, to be a sinless sacrifice. And because he is an eternal creature or eternal person, his death, his sinless death was enough to satisfy God the Father's wrath for all of our sins. They're done. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do to know Jesus Christ as your Savior is you have to, first of all, realize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You have to repent of your sins. You have to say, you know what? I'm sorry that I offended you. You have to see God as an almighty being whom you've offended and be sorry for it. And then say, God, forgive me. Jesus, save me. Help me. That's it. And if that's in your heart to do, if that's really what you want to do, then you know that God says, all who come to me, I will not forsake. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, it says in the book of Romans. If that's you, you need to do that. Stop being a hearer of the word. Stop playing a religious game. It's not about religion. This is about spiritual natures. And if you want to bump up your life, if you want to live a life that you can't even imagine right now because you're outside of Christ, you see me or call me and I'll show you in his word. If you're truly repentant of your sins, he will bring you in. No question about that. And you know something? The unconditional surrender, the submission, the obedience, and the love, it's all imputed to you. There's in Christianity, the most wonderful thing about it is that it's free. It's all grace. We do nothing. Ephesians 2:8 said, you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. So imagine the greatest gift mankind could ever have is in this book, and on that, because of that cross, it's in this book. And all you have to do is say, God, I'm sorry, mean it in my heart. Help me to live a better life. And he will. He's never refused anybody. Anybody that's come to him in faith with the right heart, he's never refused them. It's really that simple. And why people go to hell? You know, people say, well, he's got to choose you. Yeah, he does. He's got to call you. You're listening. You're here. Don't be hearers of the word. Call for Christ to save you. And when he saves you, then he'll help you be a doer of the word. You don't even do that on your own. All of it is done by his wonderful, wonderful grace. That's why we worship him. That's why this church, and I can only speak for this church, we're all Bible, because that's the real God. And if we're going to serve a God, we want to make sure that we got the right one. And boy, we do here. If that's you, if you want to know Christ as your Savior and you want to upgrade your life, you see me or call me and I'll show you in his word how he will bring you into his family. But for those who are doers of the word, for those of us who are doers of the word, or we become doers of the words, we're growing in that, we need to rejoice, because the power of God is on us. The power of God is on every elect chosen child of God. It's all in Christ, all of it. And all of you know you have a Maserati. If you've been saved for any length of time, you've taken a spin around the block, you know, to go out this week. And may God's Spirit and may his Spirit open our hearts to become doers of the word. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we sing our last hymn, I do pray, Lord, if there's any listening online or here, I do pray, Lord, that you would stir their hearts or call them to repentance, that they might come to know your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. We thank you, Lord, that we have the promise that you'll turn no one away who comes to leave their burdens with him. So we ask you now, Lord, to let us leave here with a blessing. Let us leave here, Lord, knowing that as doers of the word, we are under your grace and your goodness, and all things work together for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.